As we continue our theme of men not imitating Scripture, this morning we're going to look at the man Jonah. Jonah is a very familiar story, and I'm not going to read the story because of familiarity. We could ask Wyatt tell us the story of Jonah, and he could probably tell us the story, get all the elements, and we'd do a really, really good job. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at three practices and attitudes of Jonah that we should avoid. Open your Bibles to Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom. He lived in a town called Gath-Hepher, which is close to Nazareth. And he was told to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is about 550 miles to the northwest to preach this message of judgment upon the Ninevites. But what did Jonah do? He went to Tarshish. Tarshish is Spain. Anywhere Spain is relative to Palestine, right? Spain is 2,500 miles to the west. So instead of going 550 miles to northwest, Jonah, northeast, he went 2,500 miles to the west. Complete opposite. Now, brethren, what do you call this? How would you describe this? It's clear that what this is, what we could call it, is open and blatant defiance to the Lord. Now consider who this man Jonah was, right? He was a prophet of God. He was inspired. He's having this conversation between him and God. As I'm talking to you. His name is in the canon of Scripture for all time, the man Jonah. But yet, what did Jonah do? He openly and blatantly defied God and did just the opposite of what he did. Now, what about us today? Do we do the same thing that Jonah does? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. Both these passages deal with Bible study. One in Peter, we are to grow in the knowledge of his grace. Is that not a command? Who is speaking that? The apostle and ambassador of Jesus Christ. The Son of God is telling us to do that. Is that what we do? Study our Bibles? When we put on this full armor of God, if you look at the Ephesian letter, all this armor is connected to the Word of God. Same message. We're to put on the armor of God. And this one tells us why we ought to do it. Because we have an adversary that's trying to kill us, trying to destroy us. Well, you're here today. Great. Bible study. Fantastic. What are you going to be doing tomorrow? Going to be doing studying your Bible? Now, is the devil going to take the day off tomorrow? No, we need to put on the full armor of God. Brethren, when we do not do Bible study on a regular basis, are we not just being like Jonah, openly and defiantly going against God's will? Other passages to consider and other practices. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Verse 22 in that same chapter. Wives, be submissive to your husbands as to the Lord. So husbands and wives, are we doing this? Start with the husbands. This love is a sacrificial love. Are we taking care of our wives physically, spiritually, emotionally, socially, all these things? Or are we openly defiantly the Lord? Can I take care of three out of the four things? What about the emotional? So I'm just not an emotional guy, an emotional husband. Do they have that need? They have the emotional need. It's a sacrificial love. Are we not then doing just what Jonah is doing? And wives, you may have a better decision than your husband. You may know better. You may see a problem and understand the solution right away. And you may need to tell your husband about that, but do you do it in a respectful way? or when he makes a decision, do you respectfully submit to them as you would to the Lord? Or are we doing just like Jonah, openly defy the Lord? And so, brethren, as we think about Jonah, and we say, boy, he really made a mistake. We would never do something like that, openly defy the Lord. We need to relook at our lives and look at the will of God. We do have his will. We do have his commandments. We need to not do what Jonah did. Let's look at a second practice. Now go with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. Now we're toward the end of the story. Jonah goes ahead and preaches a message of judgment to the city of Nineveh. And we'll pick up in verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw their deeds, and they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. So here is a second attitude of Jonah. And what we see here, we find a reason given why Jonah went to Tarshish. And actually this happened in chapter 1 when he left. Jonah goes back and actually he had this conversation. And what is Jonah trying to do here? He is trying to subvert God's plan to preach the message of judgment upon Nineveh. Now consider the time frame when Jonah is writing this. He's writing this between 780 and 760 B.C. Of course, he's a prophet in the northern kingdom. We know about the northern kingdom. This time, or all through the northern kingdom, we know the kings were wicked. The short span of the kings were very small. But in this case, when Jonah was preaching, he was preaching during the reign of Jeroboam II. And he actually had a reign of 41 years, and the kingdom in the north actually prospered during this time. They expanded the territory. They were about more wealthy in terms of prosperity. And who were the Ninevites? Those were the Assyrians at the time. And were their mortal enemies to the northern kingdom and also to the southern kingdom. And that kingdom of Assyria was rising up in power. But yet God saw that they wickedness, and evidently he saw the hearts of this people and that they would repent. But what does Jonah do? He knows he's going to be enemies, and we know that this kingdom in 722 will destroy the northern kingdom. So in a period of 40 to 60 years from the time we're talking about here, that kingdom will completely wipe out the northern kingdom. But what does Jonah do? He wants to subvert God's plan. He wanted to delay. He wanted to forestall that. He is working through God's plan. So what do we call that, a man who's doing that? You could call it many things. I call it a sense of arrogance. He is arrogant. Here it is, the God who establishes nations, brings them up and brings them down, has a plan to save the people. And what is he doing? He's trying to subvert God's plan. That is a sense of arrogance. You say, shame on Jonah. How can he go against the God of the universe, the God of these nations? That's what Jonah was doing. And he's not the only one that has done this. We recall, and you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark 8, 31. There's other great men who have fell into the trap of being arrogant. And they tried to subvert God's plan. And we talk about Peter. Very familiar story. Peter makes that great confession. And then what does the Lord do after that great confession? He's teaching his apostles in verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man. Peter was doing the same thing, subverting God's plan. He had an arrogant attitude. He knew better than what Christ came to this earth to do. And so we find another example. So brethren, what about us? Do we have this sense of arrogance? Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. We read here Paul's discussion here with the church in Rome about the Jews and about salvation through Jesus Christ.
And here in chapter 11 of Romans, Paul is having a discussion about why was Israel rejected. And he has this conversation here, or this discussion here in Romans 11. And he's talking here about the Gentiles in verse 11, about salvation has come to the Gentiles. Well, I want to look at verses 17 through 18. So Paul is writing this letter. He says, "But as some of the branches were broken off, they were the Jews. They were broken off because of unbelief. And you, being a wild olive," that's the Gentiles, "you written to Jews and Gentiles in the church of Rome, were grafted in among them and become partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree." And verse 18, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." So you think the Jews would be arrogant toward the Gentiles. It's just the opposite. The ones that were grafted in, the olive tree, they were arrogant upon the Jews. And Paul is rebuking them for the attitude. And he's saying, go back to God's plan through Jesus Christ. He's supporting the vine. He's providing this plan of salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. So they had a sense of arrogance. Well, brethren, what about us? When we see people, let's say we see a mother with children, unmarried. And we say, well, there's no hope for that person. Marriage has got a problem. Don't have a husband. Do we pay attention to say, well, maybe we need to speak the gospel to that woman? Yeah, maybe she does have problems. Do we have a sense of arrogance? Well, she will never obey, never listen, because she has no husband, has got a child, has got lots of problems. What about people that we see? We might even have some visitors wherever so often come in. They have tattoos on their arms, full of tattoos. So that's a worldly person. I'm not going to speak the gospel to them. Are we not displaying the same attitude that Jonah was displaying, the attitude of arrogance? What about we have some people at work? Maybe we know that they are not citizens of the United States. They're illegal immigrants. We say they're breaking the law. They shouldn't be here. But they're a soul. They need salvation. Are we kind of pick and choose who we want to preach the gospel to? It's not our issue or plan to preach to all mankind, no matter who they are. Let the gospel be spread and let between the hearer and God work out their salvation. So, brethren, we may experience or exhibit the same attitude that Jonah did, with a sense of arrogance. Let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. We may be arrogant in other ways. And here, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, here he's talking to brethren. And they're engaged in a worship service and fellowship with one another. And we know the story here, that there was a person in the congregation worshiping that had his father's wife in verse 1. And how does Paul treat that? And the brethren were evidently had no problem with that. They knew about it. They kept on worshiping. What does Paul say to the church there? Verse 2, "You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." We can be arrogant toward sin, ignore it, wash over it, not recognize for what it is, not call it out. The church was doing that. So, brethren, we can also become arrogant in terms of calling out sin. So let's look at a third attitude that Jonah expressed. Go back to Jonah chapter 4. Let's look at the fourth attitude that he displayed. We'll pick up down in chapter 4, starting in verse 3. We just read through verse 3. "Therefore now," here's Jonah talking, again this conversation between him and the Lord. "Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better for me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat east of it. Then he made a shelter for himself and sat underneath the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm, that when dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." And God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between right and left hand, as well as many animals?" But brethren, here we have Jonah. Did you notice? He wants to die. He mentions it twice. For what reasons? The first one, we just read in verse 3. Because God saved Nineveh. God is saving people, and Jonah wants to die. What is that? And then the second one's even more foolish. The plant dies. Jonah gets angry a second time. He wants to die. Now, why is Jonah there in the city, first of all? If then he's waiting in the city to see what God would do, what the people would do. God said he's not going to bring judgment on them because of their repentance. So he waits. But again, this plant comes up and becomes angry because the plant died. When you think of these illustrations here, look at what happened here. Now, brethren, what would you call that? What is Jonah displaying here? You could call it many things. Consider what I call it. I call it irrational pettiness that clouds the bigger picture of salvation. He's being petty. He's being irrational. And the plant, pettiness. He's thinking irrationally. He wants to die because of these plagues. God saved his life. He saved the Ninevites. So it makes no sense. But he's doing it. Again, this man of God. Brother, what about us? Do we become petty? Do we become irrational? When we deal with our brethren here in this local church, do we ever come across occasions where we're talking to our brethren and some brethren walk past us and they don't say hi to us, they don't shake our hands, and we begin to think, why did they shake my hands? Maybe they got something against me. The next time I'm not going to shake their hand. Or we're invited to some group is invited to someone's house for a birthday party, whatever. I wasn't invited. So when an opportunity comes in your house as well, I'm not going to invite them. They didn't invite me last time. What about in situations like that? Are we not being petty? What in the world are we doing here? We are to save our brethren. We're here to admonish, edify, and build one another up. And that is pettiness. We're here to help each other to make it to heaven. We're to save each other by through our example, through our words, and through our deeds. And so do we not then kind of display this pettiness, this irrationality, when it's just the opposite? We should be helping each other. In many of these occasions, I said, there may be a good reason. Maybe in most cases, there's nothing going on. We're just assuming that there's a problem there. And if it gets to a point where it becomes a real problem, go talk to them. You got something against me? Or why didn't you invite me? Or it might also be a situation that we have people sick. No one calls you. No one writes you. No one texts you, emails. Why did they text me and write me? Well, when they get sick, I'm not going to write them or text them either. That is pettiness. That's irrational. We are to help each other, to make it to heaven, to build each other up. And that we're displaying the same attitude that we're saying these are men that we do not want to imitate. But yet, in our lives, we may be doing that same thing. So, brethren, consider these three practices, these three attitudes that Jonah displayed. Now, this gospel meeting is about men who we do not want to imitate. We could have another gospel meeting about men who we want to imitate. And we could also put Jonah in that category. Go with me to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah openly, blatantly defies the Lord. Then what happens? Chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah is in the belly of the great fish. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. And what is he doing here, brethren? He is praying for God's forgiveness. Drop down to verse 8 through 10. As he has his prayer, we'll pick up the end of it. To those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But note this in verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah up onto dry land. So Jonah repented. And that is what we ought to do. When we openly and defiantly disobey God, and we know it, we need to go work to it. We need to ask for God's forgiveness. When we have an arrogant attitude toward our brother, fellow man, whatever it may be, against God's word, we need to repent of that, like Noah did, or Jonah did. And third, when we have this pettiness, we've got to stop this childish behavior. Act like mature Christians. Look to Christ our Savior and what He did, and follow in His footsteps, and not have this irrational pettiness. So I ask all of us, as we think about the story of Jonah, let's confess our sins, things that we've committed knowingly, things that we have left undone that we should have done. Confess to God our sinfulness. We are going to fall short, but our big thing is we need to be aware of it, and we need to repent. Right? Consider the lesson this morning.